want to welcome each one here. I have a lot of material this morning, and I do not know if I'm going to be touching. Let's follow the Spirit where it takes us. I have a special treat this morning. At least, I think it's a special treat. It is for me. I don't know about you, but my father is here this morning, and if you see him, you'll see who I look like. I've asked my father to do me the honor of reading today's scripture. So it turned to Ephesians 2, and then we'll read from verses 1 through 10. Dad, if you want to come up and you want to have the reading of the scripture. When you're there, I would like you to again stand for the reading of the word.
I want to extend a Christian greeting from our home congregation back in Troxville, Pennsylvania, Snyder County, the little hillbilly church stuck up against Jack's Mountain, and that's what I call my home church. So I'm going to bring a greeting from those people from there to here. I've been asked to read the scripture, so I try my best. You have he quickened, who was dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord add his blessing.
You may be seated. That was in the King James Version. I'm going to be actually using the NLT like I like to sometimes, just to give a little more clarity. It's much, much easier for me to study it in the NLT. As you may know, what I'll be talking about is mercy and grace. And there's no way that I have time or we have time this morning to be scratching the surface of it. So We'll get started and see how far we get before we run out of time. I'm going to be taking it verse by verse, and then there's some other scriptures that I have up here that I am not going to be using as far as not going to be reading them. I want to have you turn to them just for the sake of time and touch a couple of verses there. Verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience. And I want to stop at that whole dead thing. And just, we're going to be looking at a lot of things this morning that, meanings of words. I'm not an English major, but I do understand, to understand what the scriptures is talking about, we have to know the meanings of the word. Once you were dead. Dead means no life. If you're a tree, when you have no life, it is pretty evident. In my front yard, this spring, I noticed that last fall I had noticed that there were some trees that were dead. The thing I've noticed about the trees that I cut down The roots were dead as well. This is who we have been. Our life, which we will call a tree, when you are dead and when you are living in sin, that means that you are dead to your roots. It is not possible. I have never seen it yet. That you cut down a tree and you take out a root, or you take out the root ball. I have never seen a ton of life underneath the ground. That doesn't mean that it doesn't start there. But once the plant dies, the root is one of the things that probably where it starts. The other thing I want to look at is you were dead because of your disobedience. The meaning of this word is this. Stubbornly opinionated and rebellious. Every one of you look in your life and tell me that you have not been there at one time. Sometimes it doesn't get better as you get older. And your many sins. A sin is the result of having your life rooted in the wrong thing. Turn to, and just look at verse 2. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil and the powers of in the unseen world. And there's one thing I want to take out of this whole verse is the next one. He is the Spirit at work. The Spirit at the work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. This is the person who's causing the death. Sin is the result of having your life rooted in the wrong thing. And if you have the roots of your tree rooted into something that's poisonous, it is a guarantee that it is going to die. If you are living in the will of the person who is not God, your roots are set into death. They are set into poison. If you have your roots in death, the whole plant's going to die. And this is who we're dealing with, commander of the powers in the unseen world. I want to look at two. One interesting word in here was the word called refuse. Called refuse to obey God. This is in the NLT. It says refuse. The King James Version says it a little bit different. The interesting thing about the word refuse is this is an action that I had to take. I remember especially back before I became saved when I was 15. I never forget that I knew that I had to change. I knew that my soul and my heart was not right before an almighty God. But I refused for quite some time. Why? Because there were some things I knew that if I became saved, I would have to absolutely give up. Looking back, they were really, really stupid. Not smart, just to call it that. I refused to obey God. The other thing about this is the controlling factor is the devil. And this is the interesting thing that we, as human nature, sometimes likes to look at. The world likes to do this. You cannot be without a master. You will have a master. Your life that you have, if it's not being directed by the God and the Father and His Son and the Spirit, you cannot say, I will not listen or be changed by this being. Come underneath the authority of this being and say that I am going to serve myself. You can serve yourself. But you are going to be serving another master. The world that we live in, and that actually in time immemorial before this time, in the last 7,000 years or 6,000 years of this earth, this is what human nature likes to do, is just ignore that there's a God. And we serve ourselves. Some people do have had demon worship. They worship the dark master. However, Much more so in the modern times, we have indifference. And when we have this indifference, sorry, but I hate to inform us, you are serving someone. Your root is going to show it. Verse 3. All of us have lived this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. I want to look at that for a minute. This is not an excuse. This is a reason. There is no excuse for living according to your flesh. But the interesting thing I'm going to look at is the word nature. The word nature means this: lineal descent. I'm a part of a lineage. You've seen the lineage right above me, standing beside me today. We had a little family thing down in Goshen, and there is some other cousins that I've, that quite a few of them I don't think I've ever seen. They're a part of a lineage as well. It also is called native disposition. This is something we get our sinful nature by through our lineage. And a part of this whole thing is our native disposition. This is truly how we, through the fall, are. No excuse. You can't point back to your ancestors and say, well, the person 3 generations ago, they were terrible. This is why I'm who I am. Sorry. But just understand it. Desires and inclinations mean it is our bend because of our personalities and lived experiences. This is also why you are, again, sometimes who we are, what you struggle with. This is what I found very interesting about this. The devil has tailored a specific set of sins or sins to bind you. And you say, wow, how is that possible? He's a psychologist. He knows how to get to us. Passionate desire and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. This is where things, what I want to touch on the rest of the morning. This is depressing what I just talked about. It almost sounds like you have no chance. It almost sounds like you have no, like God has just forgotten human nature since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy. We're going to look at 2 words this morning. It's called mercy and the word grace. They're interlinked, but they're different. And I think it is really kind of important to look at these 2 words, the thing of mercy, and we'll talk about grace, comes a little bit later in the verse. Mercy is this: compassion. It withholds deserved punishment. You know, if God actually punished the human nature the way his justice demands it, there isn't one of us that would be sitting here. There would be no... That's why you can't earn your salvation. It is impossible. We'll look at that. He also feels compassion, which is to feel pity and sympathy. Why? Have you ever had compassion on someone or something that's hurt? There is something inside of us, at least it should be, that if there is even something as simple as an animal that is hurt, or a child, there's nothing like a child that brings out a compassion in every one of us. When one of my children or granddaughters was crying because they were hurt, my compassion comes out. When God walked into the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were in there, and he knew, He knew what they did. Do you sense anger in him as he's walking and calling for his lost children, which he knew were lost at that point? God had a compassion. Doesn't mean that he didn't bring judgment, but he had a compassion. And I had to wonder if the heart of God just didn't have the emotion of like, oh no. You ever see one of your children do something really dumb? Or teenagers? Or somebody who their marriage falls apart and a man or wife leaves? Your first knee-jerk reaction should be, is like, oh no. And then have compassion, feel pity or sympathy. Why does he feel so bad about this? Why does this emotion come out of our Father? God knows how hard sinners' life is going to be. God also knows that there is a time that we are going to be standing in front of him, and depends how we have lived, he will have to judge us. This is not something that he is going to take pleasure in. Next section I want to look at is this, and he loved us so much. I want to unpack that for a second. I thought that maybe the word love, we like to look at love as, well, there's four components, and we've heard this many times. I thought maybe God's love, God's agape love, which is what God has for us, which is selfless, unconditional, sacrificial, only showed up when you turn your heart toward him. And I was kind of surprised to learn that the word agape love, that love that God has for us in the New Testament, is only ever mentioned in the other three forms. We like to make God into the other three forms, which is, I won't get these right, Tom. You might have to help me out. Philia, which is your reciprocal bond. It is something that you have as friends. You ever meet somebody and you just clicked? I went out to Bible school in Ohio, and there was this guy called Raleigh Slayball. And we looked at each other across the room, and we were kind of sizing each other up, and you know, we clicked. He still calls me. It's a friend. We might not talk for 5, 10, 15 years sometimes, but he'll call up, and it's Raleigh Slayball. The last time he called, he was making sure that I go ahead and vote for Trump. It's like, well, that's an interesting way of going about friendship, but it's reciprocal. I give you love, you give me love back. That's how friends are. Storge, which is a natural bond. And God can be some of those things, but we like to make him into a friend. I'm sorry, but God is, sometimes, how can you fear a friend? I can respect them, and which is all a part of the whole fear part. But there is a certain fear that I have with God, knowing he has mercy when I break his bond with me. The other thing that it talks about is the natural bond, which is your parents, my father. There's a bond. Your mother, your brothers and sisters. And then there's romantic love. This is not what he's talking about in the New Testament. God had the agape love for you, which was selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial. I'm not saying that you can't have a bond or a natural bond with your Creator, or reciprocal. But his unconditional love and his sacrificial love was there from the second that I believe that he created man, because the plan to save us was set in place when we fell. His plan started right then already. I believe it was set before that, but that's when it came. Selfless. Sometimes we look at God some people look at God as selfish. I've had people actually talk to me like that. What for a selfish God? I'm sorry, he's not selfish. He gave his son. Verse 5. It is by God's grace that you have been saved. Here's where the grace shows up. Through his mercy, by grace, he saved us. God gave us life. What's the meaning of the word grace? And this is again in the Hebrew. Undeserved favor, blessing, and kindness. I want to talk about that word favor for a second. It means this, friendly regard for another. Do you all have a favorite person in your life? I have a favorite person in my life. I married her. Doesn't mean that we haven't had our struggles, believe me. But why is she my favorite person? Is she always kind? Is she always sweet? Most times. Sorry, hon. The thing about favor is this. With her being my favorite wife, that means I favor her. I'm sorry, if there's a burning building, you're on your own until I have her out. Then I might come back for you. If you're my favorite. No, not really. She gets special attention. Why? Because we have a bond that no one else in this earth has been able to replicate. This is God. We are his favorites. He looks at us as, and I want to look at it in the last verse, but he looks at us just like we would look at one of our favorite people in our life. He sees his creation, and when he looked at Adam and Eve and he said, "It is good." This is good. He blessed it. It's almost like it was the pinnacle. This is what God does for us. God's grace means that he is favoring. Grace is the action part of mercy. See, mercy, all it really is this. He just withholds deserved punishment. He's just keeping back from that. Just because of his mercy. His mercy, every person in this world has at one time, always, has experienced his mercy. Has everyone experienced his grace? I might get this wrong, but I say no. And you're like, wow, how? We have to accept it. God's grace is available. We had to believe, which means accept it. For this to happen, there had to be a change in ownership. And this is one thing I'm not going to be looking up, but it has to do. Romans 7, 1 through 6. And Apostle Paul talks there about divorce and remarriage. And I happened to see this, and all of a sudden it struck me. Just go read it. It's about divorce and remarriage. And what he's actually talking about there is ownership. I believe. The Old Testament marriage was one of ownership. When I would have married my wife almost 35 years ago, that would have meant, back in Bible times, she came underneath my umbrella of ownership. And that sounds like a terrible thing in modern age for a man to own his wife. In some ways, I do own my wife, B, and I'll tell you why. She comes underneath my when she comes into my entire marriage, and she is a part of my marriage. Back in those days, especially that when you came underneath ownership, you were actually the only way that ownership could be broken was through death. She came underneath my protection, my care, my favoritism, my blessing. She was designed to walk by me, but however, for this thing to break, there had to be death. The problem was, what happens if you were in a marriage that was someone that was like abusive, or that was just, it was not a good marriage. Let's call it not a good marriage. Apostle Paul was basically saying, and this is, again, you can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong in this, but this is what stuck out to me. You had to change, there had to be death in the marriage for the ownership to change. If I die, my wife is released from the bond of marriage, the bond of marriage that we have. She can remarry someone else after that death has happened. And she puts herself again underneath the ownership of a new master. See, this is the thing about this analogy is this. I can be unmarried. If my wife would pass on, I can be unmarried. It's not a problem. In this, you're always going to be married to someone. I have to die to myself. Death has to happen for me. And it means that I'm removing the ownership. The ownership has to be cut. When you're living underneath the ownership of the devil, he controls you. You don't at that point have a choice, because you have given yourself underneath that ownership. You do have a choice, but you do not have a choice of how you act. You just don't. This whole self-improvement thing works a little bit. If your heart has not changed, you as a person are not in good shape. Then, if you say there is death to this relationship, and you move over and you're entering into a new relationship or marriage or ownership, now I have a new master. This is where grace opens up. And his favor starts going towards you. This is where his blessing and kindness, this is where the floodgates of God opens up towards you. I've noticed something. Every time I lived outside God's will, be it before I was saved, sometimes after I was saved, it seemed like I shouldn't say God's heart. His heart didn't close. But he loved me enough to cut the relationship or its stalemates or doesn't go anywhere. A lot of times what I've noticed when I start digging into my life, and it seems like there's a blockage, and there's, even after I'm saved, there's a blockage, I'll go back and I will have, and I've talked about this before, and looking at grace, and I just realize that sometimes blockage can happen to God's grace. It doesn't seem like I was receiving what I should have been. And there's one thing that I had not given up to God the way I should have had. Was it a moral issue? No. Was it wrong? Maybe not. I don't believe so. It was just that God had told me no on something. What do you think I had to do? Accept God, ask his forgiveness, give it up to him. And there's interestingly, His grace, again, His Spirit started flowing. How can you be saved and that happen? It can. Verse 9. Wow, running out of time. I want to look at the first part, verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I had a question asked to me by my wife. She had asked me this question, talking about grace. Second Timothy 1:9. How can you work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval, be a good worker? And one who does not need to be ashamed and correctly explains the word of truth. We can't earn grace. We just see in verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. You can't earn that. You can't work good enough. You can't work long enough. You can't pray hard enough until you give your heart to God. You turn towards Him. This is where the grace is released into your life. That is not something you work. All you have to do, and this is, it's not easy believism, but it's all a part of it. You turn your face towards God. That's where your salvation starts. This is where the grace starts to flow. This is where God starts. You have given Him ownership of your life, of your soul, of your heart, and He starts changing things. As long as you have breath in you, He will be changing things. I'm getting slightly older. I'm only 55. God is still changing things. As of Saturday, He told me to knock it off, and I did. I had to go back to God and talk to Him. So often we look at this, though, and we go, well, what about this? Work hard to present yourself to God. That is working for your salvation. And the question happened is, if grace can't be earned, explain 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 through 19. Again, your answer is this. When you accept salvation, this is my question part I love sometimes. When you accept salvation, you are to die to your old master. When you're under a new master, you're underneath his rules. So God has rules. If you're going to live for him, there are some things that you cannot do. Just because, and Paul also talks about that, just because you're now saved does not mean you can do whatever you want. Because what you're telling God is that I am not underneath your mastery. My mastery, actually, I want to be underneath the mastery of the old guy that's supposed to be dead and out of your life. His control is. So what you're telling God, if you're living a life that is not according to God's will, you're telling God that I really, really, really don't want to have you to tell me what to do. It's pure rebellion. Walking out your salvation is not trying to earn your salvation. Although not walking will, believe me, God doesn't take kindly to that. He has mercy. Sometimes mercy for years. I know this. He's had overextendable mercy and grace. But God actually will hold you accountable for it. And He will block your life. But when you're underneath God, you're either His child, and walking out your salvation is what He's doing. You changed, and your grace of God, you have changed because the grace of God has forgiven your sins. He has removed and forgiven you and removed as far as the east is from the west. But now, God wants control to start helping you to walk into perfection. This is something that you will do the rest of your life. Actually, if you're a person living underneath the old law and saying you're a Christian, you're committing adultery on God is what's happening. How do we know? If you're walking right and in the grace of God, it's really simple. Check your heart. You're like, wow, that's kind of a feelings-based religion. If you're not living right, and if you're telling God no, if you're a Christian, you are going to know there's going to be something in your heart will tell you. If you don't know what your heart's telling you, just look at your hands and feet. What are you doing? Where are you walking? How are you walking? How does God know? This 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, the last section is what I really love. The last verse in here is this. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows you. How does He know you? Because you're God's masterpiece. Look down at verse 10. I have in my family, they have a few people who are actually very, very skilled with their hands. My father, he built a couple houses by himself with no blueprint. Drawing on a piece of paper. Were the masterpieces a lot better than I could have done without paperwork. I have another uncle. He makes muzzleloader, those muzzleloader guns, the ones he stuffed the powder down the end, and they're made by hand. They're masterpieces. The thing about a masterpiece is this. The masterpiece means that this is the pinnacle of his success. If you build a masterpiece of a house, if you build a masterpiece of a muzzleloader of all things, if you are musically inclined and you write a masterpiece of a song, this is the pinnacle. This is the best of the best that you can produce. God has done something. He looks at us, broken as we are, for we are God's masterpiece. Us, Christians. He is over in heaven right now. He has spent 7 days to create the earth, and that this earth is absolutely awesome. And I look out my little house window, and there's some masterpieces of little birds floating around. They're awesome. They're little orioles. They are blindingly beautiful. You'd think that would be the masterpiece. Look at his earth. It took him 7 days to do this. He's been spending 2,000 years creating his, you would think it would be his masterpiece. We have no concept of where we're going, of the beauty of it and the masterfulness or master builderness. Get my English in straight. His masterfulness is being on display when we walk through those gates. Yet he says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He looks at the work that he does in my life, the grace that he has given because he loves us so much. He has pitied us. He hasn't punished us like we need to be. We turn towards him and start doing like a child does, walking wobbly. And sometimes we get angry at him. Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we wander off. Sometimes we just turn our backs to him. Sometimes it would be so hard to hate us. Remember something when next time you struggle, next time you really wonder, am I worth something? Is my walk good enough for God? We all do it. Remember, you are his masterpiece. We are going to be what God looks at us as his favorite. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father God, thank you so much for loving us. God, we want to thank you for your mercy. God, you looked at us and we were broken. God, we were someone that you knew that we could never do anything to be in your all-holy presence. You knew that there's nothing that we had to offer. And God, you had a pity that is God's size. And God, you also put it into action with your grace. God, thank you that you offered us that grace. And those of us that has received your grace, God, we have seen the fingers of your miracle walk through our lives. The punishment that you sometimes have to give us as your errant children. God, the things that you have to take from us and sometimes to give it back even better. God, you have called us to your masterpiece and to God, and God, we do not deserve a second of that. Thank you so much for your grace. God, we bless you. Be with each one that's in this church. God, help us today. We just pray also for this day of prayer that this nation is, that we're a part of today. God, thank you so much. You gave us a nation that we can worship you. Be with each one. God bless us. And God, help us to always work worthy, if we can, of your grace. And if we don't, God, help us to always come to you and then accept our repentance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One more thing. Amazing grace.